As happy as a song like that makes you feel here, can you imagine what it'll make you feel like there? Especially when we can see Jesus, the one that we have put our faith and our trust in and believed in and sang about and prayed to and walked with and experienced by the sweet Holy Spirit, to finally be with Him and to be in His presence, to touch Him and let Him touch us. That's just beyond our comprehension, I think. It's almost beyond our ability to comprehend. But it will be reality for every born-again believer, every child of God. It'll become a reality someday. And that day may be sooner than later for some of us, but whenever that day comes, what a great and glorious day that's going to be. And not only that, but just to think about reconnecting, rejoining with our loved ones that's gone on before us, people that we had to say goodbye to here, some of them gone a long time, and hadn't been seen, hadn't had any voice for many, many years, to be rejoined. If you think about it, you probably can't do nothing but jump up and down and shout and laugh and cry, and you'll be so glad, you'll be so very glad for that one moment that you spent on your knees asking God to forgive you of your sins and asking Jesus to come into your heart. Would you agree? Amen. I believe that'll be so precious, more than we can even begin to understand. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 10 this morning, I appreciate you being with us today in the service. And I want to just encourage you as a church family. I have two more sermons today and next Sunday as your pastor, or should say, former pastor, or will be former pastor, but I want you to be happy in the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't act sorrowful like I've died. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. And I will always keep you in my heart. You will always be a people that I love and pray for. I have pastored other churches besides Oak Lane, and I still pray for those people. I have them in my heart. I still love them. It's always a blessing to me when I run into some of them somewhere, or every now and then they'll call on the phone, or I'll think of one of them and call them. And we always rejoice together in the fact that we're still walking with Jesus together, knowing that there's times that separate us from this earth, but there's a time coming that can't separate us ever. And my last two messages, my message today and the one that I'll preach next Sunday, I just want to challenge you and encourage you with something out of the Bible that I hope you'll cling to, that you'll embrace, something that you will look at God's Word and say, I want that. I know that in life we see things that we like and we see things that we want. And I can say this honestly from my heart. There's a lot of things that I read in the Bible that I say, God, I want that. I'm not talking about mansions, or I'm not talking about streets of gold. I'm talking about just to know Jesus more freely, to know Him more perfectly, to know Him more promisingly, and to reflect His glory to others as I go along in this life. If you look at me and watch me, I will disappoint you because I am a human being. And I'm a sinful person. You're a sinful person. We cannot say we have no sin. The Bible said if I said that, I would deceive myself and the truth would not be in me. But by the good grace of God and through the Holy Spirit and His Word, I believe that we can endeavor to walk cleanly, uprightly, and righteously before the Lord. And that's not of our righteousness, but it's of His. It's His hand that helps us and guides us. And one of the most precious things that I'm thankful for as a child of God is that if I do wrong, He lets me know immediately. He deals with my heart. He convicts me about that. And I'm glad He does that, because sometimes we get so busy and caught up with life that it's easy to just overlook a few things. But I'm glad God doesn't let us get by with sin and overlook it. But He deals with our hearts, so we'll confess it to Him and we'll repent of it before Him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, here's what I want to encourage you with today. Verse 27. Would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, please? As I read verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 10. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away. And he's talking about the nation of Israel here. And let me pause and preface that statement with this truth. The burden for Israel in that day was the nation of Israel that had taken them, was the nation of Assyria that had taken them into captivity. And the Assyrians were cruel to them. And they had put them under extreme and heavy bondage. And the Lord says, the day is coming that the burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And if you want to underline something there, you should underline the words "because of the anointing." One of the reasons today that you and I can succeed and survive, no matter what happens to us, is because when God saves us, He's put an anointing on our life. We are anointed with His precious Holy Spirit. And we have that Holy Spirit treasure in these earthen vessels. What a joy. What a blessing to feel that sweet Holy Spirit. Before I pray, I just was thinking about this. I remember the first time the Holy Spirit spake into my heart. I was 12 years old. And there was an event that happened at the church that I won't go into, but a man that God saved that day that was smitten in the service, and it frightened me as a 12-year-old boy. And I watched him crawl to the altar begging God to forgive him and to save him. And so out of fear, I was motivated to go to the altar, and I asked the Lord to save me. Some people would say that's the day you got saved, and maybe it was. But I honestly can tell you as I stand here this morning that I didn't really feel any different than I'd ever felt, except that the fear no longer was there. Because I believed that what God promised He would perform, that He would save me. But it was some years later, about 4 or 5 years later, when God dealt with me again. And this time I knew that I was really lost. And that said to me that back then at age 12, I was safe, but I wasn't saved. And so I went to the altar that very night at the close of the service, and what happened to me that night changed me forever. I never got over it. I've still not got over it. And then when God began to call me to preach, and I began to try to preach, I thought I knew what the anointing was that a preacher experiences. But it wasn't until I preached a Memorial Day service in Kaiser, Missouri. And it was a little bitty church building, an old-fashioned church building at a cemetery where they had annual dinner. And I was preaching out of the 103rd Psalm that God would show the acts, His acts unto Moses. And while I was preaching that, I felt something that touched me on the top of the head. And it felt like oil that just ran all over me. And as it slowly went down, when it got to my heart, by the time it got there, I was shouting. And that anointing has never left. It will someday. God will come to the room where I'm at. And He'll say, "We're going home." And He'll not need to leave that anointing on my physical body anymore. He'll withdraw that, but He'll also withdraw my soul. And I'll take my winging flight home with Jesus. But until that day happens, there is an anointing that abides with every believer that protects you. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for the loving grace of God that has shown kindness and mercy unto my soul. And I'm sure that these dear folks, God feels the same way, that You have shown Your kindness and Your grace and Your mercy to them. And it's been a privilege, God, for me, Lord, to pass this way on several occasions down through the years, preaching first revivals when Brother Lonnie was their pastor. To be the pastor for a few years here, God, has been a joy and a delight. And to know, God, that they have a great man of God that will succeed and continue on lifting high the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ is a great joy and a great delight. But above all, the thing that thrills my heart the most is to know, God, that Your anointing is upon these people. That the sweet Holy Spirit of God that brought them under conviction, that brought them through conversion, and that has kept them, God, all this way, including when they've made mistakes and errors, You've forgiven them because You dealt with their heart and they've confessed, Lord, that they were wrong and asked You to forgive them and found that You was merciful just as You said You would be. And God, that Your grace continues on with them. And I pray today that, Lord, that abiding presence shall never depart until Jesus calls us all home together. Lord, this morning we pray for Sister Sue and her family, Brother Gene, and ask You, Lord, to remember Tammy's husband, Chris, her daughter, Alicia, her grandson, Tate. God, may Your grace be found to be sufficient for those dear ones that mourn the passing of their dear loved one, Father. I pray that they can rejoice in the blessed hope they have of meeting Tammy again. I pray, God, that Sue can rejoice. I pray that she'll think about the song she often sings that's blessed our hearts. God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. She's in a valley right now, but You're still God. And I pray that You'll be with Sister Sue today and comfort her and comfort Brother Gene. And let them know, God, that You'll never leave them and that You'll never forsake them. I also pray for Brother Gale's family today. I pray for his daughter Connie that I spoke with the other day, and her heart was heavy about the passing of her dad. She realized that he no longer knew them and who they were because of the Alzheimer's disease. But she is glad, God, that his faith has preserved him to an heavenly kingdom. I remember talking specifically with Gale one-on-one about his experience, about his faith in Christ. And Gale told me that he was certain that his sins was covered under the blood of Jesus and that he was ready and prepared to meet You. And so I thank You, God, for that testimony today. And I ask You to give Your grace and Your peace to the Utley family one more time as they mourn the passing of their loved one. And I pray this morning, God, that You'll search out all of our families. Look at our children in mercy. Look at our loved ones through Your grace. God, remember in wrath, remember Your mercy. And don't let our loved ones die without You, I pray. And God, I pray that You'll save and add to this church such as should be saved. I pray this will become one of the greatest soul-winning churches in the state of Arkansas. And I pray for the upcoming camp meeting, God, that there will be a powerful and tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God. Bless every preacher that will be speaking in the camp meeting, and bless the song services. And bless those that will serve and labor, God, to make sure that everyone is accommodated and happy and well-fed and nurtured. And everyone, God, I pray, will be encouraged spiritually. And our Father, we just pray now that as we go through this service this morning, let that holy anointing start like the oil that was poured upon Aaron's head and began to trickle down our bodies. And let us feel that Holy Ghost anointing that's on our lives. God, we don't have to be ashamed because we're Baptists of the Holy Ghost. God, we need the Holy Ghost whether we're a Baptist or not. It has nothing to do with it. Without the Holy Ghost, we can't be convicted. And without the Holy Ghost, we cannot be converted. And without the Holy Ghost, God, we have no power to achieve or accomplish anything. Anoint us now while we preach and hide us in the shadow of the cross and get glory out of the message. And Father, bless and search hearts and forgive sin and save sinners. And those watching today, bless each one of them, I pray. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And God's people said, amen. Turn and shake hands and tell each other you love one another, please. The anointing is something that God chose to do in certain ways and in different times. And sometimes He established the anointing of of material things. We really don't read much about anointing in the Scripture until the tabernacle of God is being built. And God is instructing Moses as to how He wants the tabernacle built and of the sacred things that will be placed in that tabernacle. And God, even in the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, gives a formula unto the priests to take to the apothecaries to mix the kind of oil that God wanted for the holy things to be anointed. The term anointed is the word also unction. And the anointing or the unction is something that when it is placed, it sanctifies and it is dedicated and set apart as that which is holy. And so when the tabernacle was to be built and they would come together to worship there, God wanted the children of Israel to recognize this is a sacred and holy place because of the anointing. And so Moses sprinkled the anointing oil on the tent, the tabernacle, and of all the vessels that was in the tabernacle, he anointed the table of shewbread. And he anointed the candlestands, the lamps that burned in there as a light signifying the light of God in the house of God. He even went out and anointed the altar where the sacrifices was to be made, and the priest was to understand that when he come to that altar, that it was a sacred place and it was a holy place because of the anointing that was upon that. God placed His anointing there so that God, who is holy, could look to that place and see what was going on in there. The altar of incense inside the temple before the veil where the priests offered the incense for the prayers of the saints, and it would ascend as a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. God could look there because of the anointing. When the sacrificial atonement offering was made out in the courtyard, God could look to that place and see the blood that was being shed for the atonement of man's sins, and God could look there because of the anointing. And God could look at the lights inside of the temple that symbolized His light that's in the world and would light the whole world. And God could look there because of the anointing. And then God would not allow Aaron nor his sons as priests to come in to the tabernacle to do the service of God, except that they also had to be anointed. The Bible said that when God gave the formula to Moses of how the apothecary was to mix that anointing, it was not anybody to duplicate it for their own selves because of the fragrance of it was very sweet. But it was a fragrance that God only wanted to smell concerning the holy temple, the holy sacred things in the temple, and only the priest that God anointed was to come there, because if God's going to look in that place and they don't have that anointing, it could be their death and their consumption without that holy anointing. But with that anointing upon them, they had protection, and God could look at them through His merciful eyes and overlook and pardon their sins because of the atoning blood that was shed on the altar that gave them the right and the privilege to come in. All of those things in the Old Testament were symbolic, representing what was future coming, a day when God would send forth His own Son, who is the anointed Messiah, the one that carries the great anointing into the world. And He is not only the anointed Messiah, but He is the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He would be our sacrifice, and His blood would be shed for our atonement and for the remission of our sins. And wherever we could enter, where Jesus Christ is at, and the Bible said that He would be present the same today as He was yesterday and forever, God could look in that place through His Son and see all that's going on in the house of God, and God could look there and the anointing would be everywhere because of the anointed Messiah that people would put their trust and their faith in. And so let's not discount nor discredit how important the anointing of God is. There also came a time when prophets were to be set apart, that God wanted the anointing placed upon the prophet, and Elisha was one such prophet who was anointed for the purpose of serving in God's prophecy room for the nation of Israel. And then God also wanted the king anointed. The king was supposed to be a man who looked to the law of God and be a leader in the land and lead not
not according to the dictates of political pundits, but lead according to thus saith the Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that kind of political leadership in the world today who wanted to look to the things of God and cared about what the Bible said and cared about the sovereign God that created the world we're living in and wanted to see to it that everything that was done in accordance to and pleasing unto God. But whether men do that or not doesn't change the sovereignty of God, doesn't change that this is still His world, and He is still in charge, and He is still ruling. Here's the thing you need to be happy about today, church. If you've been saved, you're anointed, and you're under the authority of God, you're under the government of God, and it's all going to be all right. No matter what happens to all the other governments of the world, it's still going to be okay. And so I praise God for that anointing. But let me just take you through a couple of things that's important. Here the prophet speaks of a burden and a yoke that has got God's people bound. And when I thought about that, he said, I'm going to remove this burden off of your shoulders. If you've ever taken anything really heavy upon your shoulder, you can feel it pressing down. Sometimes if you get something on your shoulder, you might get your shirt collar caught in it, or you might get your coat collar caught in it. And if you wear your yoke to that thing and can't seem to get it off, a burden is often used in the Old Testament as symbolic of the judgment of God. And God used it that way in many occasions. Even though He called it a burden, you and I think a burden is something that is heavy or something that is grievous or something that is troubling, and that is true. But in Scripture, it also means the judgment of God was upon them. And I want to show you what I'm talking about here for just a moment. The first thing that you need to remember concerning the anointing, that it is holy, that it is sacred, and because that it is from God, God must punish sin. God must punish sin, and sin never gets escaped from the eyes of God. My sin will never be hidden except that it's hidden under the blood of Jesus. The only thing God cannot look through and will not look through to my sin is when He sees the blood of Jesus applied to my life. But if I sin against God and I do not repent of it and have the blood applied, whether it's now or later, God will punish my sin. So let me give you what I'm talking about as an example of the burden. Back in 1 Kings, I believe it is chapter 20 and 21, and I've preached this here before, but I'll just touch on it lightly again. The King Ahab, he wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and he promised Naboth that he'd give him a better vineyard if he'd just turn it over, and Naboth couldn't do that because they weren't supposed to give up their inheritance. And don't you give up your inheritance, your eternal life. Don't you turn it over to nobody. Don't you let the devil talk you out of being saved and talk you out of being committed to go all the way to heaven. I want you to hear me this morning. The devil's going to do everything he can to discourage you, to dishearten you, to get in your way, and to try to stop you from going through. But don't listen to him. He's a liar and the father of a lie. And so when Jezebel saw Ahab's sorrow, and really it was sorrow for himself and pity, she worked to get the vineyard, and she had Naboth put to death. And Ahab went down into that vineyard. Oh, he was happy. He was so delighted to have what Naboth wouldn't give him, and probably thought within himself, the poor old fellow should have done what I asked of him. He should have listened to me. But instead he lost his life. And Ahab is so blind to Jezebel's ways and all the people that she has persecuted, the prophets that she has slain, that he doesn't realize that he's a party to her sins. And God does not leave sin unpunished if it's not repented of. It may take years before God ever deals with somebody's sins, but He will deal with them, and He will bring judgment or the burden upon them. So God said, Elijah, I want you to go down to Naboth's vineyard, for not only has Ahab killed, but he's taken possession of that vineyard. And so Elijah goes down, and there Naboth is out there in the vineyard, all smiles, all happy. He hadn't thought one thing about his sin. This is how we live life. We commit wrong. We transgress against God. Maybe for a little bit our conscience stings us. It bothers us. It troubles us. Maybe sometimes the things that we're involved with or that we're doing, we think, oh, this probably isn't right. I probably really shouldn't be doing this. But oh, it feels so good and it's so fun. And after all, I can repent later. So I'll just go ahead for now and enjoy myself. But it's still sin. And it's still offensive in the sight of God. And Elijah comes walking into the vineyard and all of the happiness of Naboth or of Ahab leaves as soon as he sees the man of God. You know what's amazing about that? And I remember, and I'm going to talk this about myself. I remember when I was in sin, I respected preachers because my dad was a preacher. And my grandfathers were preachers. But I avoided preachers as long as I was in sin for this reason. I guess I thought in my mind, God somehow lets them see everything that's in your mind and everything that's on your heart. What it really was, it was a conviction in me. I had sin. And it wasn't so much the preacher that was convicting me. I thought it was at the time. But now here's what I know. Because of the anointing that was upon his life, it was the power and the presence of a holy God that he represented, that he preached about, and took the word of God to proclaim unto me. It was that anointing that was constantly drawing me, pulling me in. And when I'd get close to it, I was like Adam, who had sinned against God. I wanted to run, and I wanted to hide, and I wanted to cover myself. And I could hear the voice of God. And I knew I needed to answer him, but I didn't seem to want to answer him. Because I was afraid of him. And so, as long as I stayed away from church and stayed away from hearing the preaching and stayed away from the Bible, my sin kept me happy. And that's where Ahab is. And all of a sudden, he sees Elijah coming and boy, it angers him. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Well, because he said, "Have you found me, O mine enemy?" See, he looked at Elijah instead of a friend, somebody who could help him get to God and get forgiveness. Instead of considering the man of God a friend who wanted to help him, he looked at him as an enemy. How sad that the devil convinced Elijah or Ahab of that. And Elijah said, "I have found you." And he said, "I have seen what you have done." And he said, "I come to tell you what the Lord has said. The very plot of ground upon which you are, the blood that was shed of Naboth, and the dogs came and licked his blood. Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood in this same plot of ground." Now let me tell you about Ahab. He had somewhat of a tender spirit, and he had also somewhat of a fear of God. Because when you read the 21st chapter, it says that he humbled himself and put on sackcloth and ashes and humbled himself unto God because he didn't want that burden. He didn't want that judgment upon him. God said, "Every man that's in your house," and you can read this, I'm not being ugly here, and I won't use the word "not" because it's not appropriate to use it, the Bible uses it, but for the sake of little children, sometimes little boys like to go tee-tee outside. You understand what I'm saying? And the men in those days would TT by the wall. And God said, "Ahab, every man that's in your house, I'm going to cut off every man that TT's on the wall. Won't be a one left." And here's what Ahab knew about God. When God said something, God meant it. What our generation needs to remember that he's still the same God today as he was in that day. And when God says something in his word, whether it was that day or this day, he still means what he said. And that frightened Ahab, and he humbled himself and put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And God spoke to Elijah and said, "Look at him. Look how he's humbled himself. And here's how long-suffering and merciful God is. God doesn't really want to punish your sin, and God doesn't want you to suffer for your sin." So God extended mercy to Ahab. And here's what the Lord said, "I will not bring this sin judgment, this burden, on him in his day. But I'll bring it in his children's day." So when you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, you'll read carefully there where several years have passed. Ahab has died. He's done long gone. Joram, his son, is now the king of Israel. And Joram has been fighting a war with the Syrians, and he's been severely wounded. And so he comes back to Jezreel to take some time off from the war and to try to get his wounds healed and get well. And all of a sudden, God said to Elisha, I want you to take this anointing oil, and I want you to go down to Jezreel and go in and seek a man named Jehu. And when you find him, take him along privately and take this box or this flask of oil, and I want you to anoint him and say, thus saith the Lord, God has anointed you to be the king of Israel and to carry out his judgment upon the house of your master Ahab. God hadn't forgot about Ahab's sin. He's dead and gone. God still remembers it. And listen to me. When you're dead and gone, God will still remember your sin if it's not repented. You'll be remembering it too, because you'll be in a place you can't never get out of. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? And so Jehu and several of the captains of the army sitting around a table talking. And in comes this fella kind of loudly and wildly, and he says, Jehu. Jehu says, that's me. And he says, I have a message for you. And they went privately. When they got in the room, the Bible said that he broke the flask of oil. And he poured it on Jehu's head and said, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee the king of Israel, and you are to fulfill the plot of God or the plan of God upon your master Ahab. And then he fled out the door. And Jehu stood there for a minute thinking, I feel the oil. But there was something else that came over Jehu that compelled him to go forward. Listen to me. When the anointing comes on you, you don't have to ask Brother Mike or Brother Ryan or anybody else, what do I need to do now? The Holy Ghost will start directing you. And Jehu come out of the room, and the guys that was sitting with him at the table said, was that guy a madman or what? What was his story? And Jehu said, he poured oil on my head, anointed me, and said, I'm the king of Israel, and I have an errand to do for God. I've got to bring the judgment of God upon my master Ahab. And immediately they arose and took their garments, and they clothed the path that Jehu walked and shouted, God save the king Jehu. The people immediately recognized what God was doing. And Jehu went out and got in his chariot and rode furiously towards the place that he knew that Joram was. And as he was riding, a man on the tower looked out across the prairie, and he saw this chariot furiously riding toward him. Sometimes people don't even see how quick death is coming. Now, sometimes they don't even see how fast the burden of God is coming, the judgment is coming. As a matter of fact, they that being often reproved, who hardens their neck, the Bible says, they shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the man in the tower cried out, and he said, there's a man furiously riding this way. I cannot make out who it is. And Joram said, tell a horseman to go out and meet him and ask him, is it well? And that horseman went riding out rapidly to where he was at, and Jehu hadn't yet reached the place of Naboth's vineyard. And the man came to him and said, thus saith King Joram, is it well? And Jehu said, turn behind me. How can it be well with the whoredoms of Jezebel? And the man turned in behind him, and he didn't ask no questions. He knew there was something about what Jehu had upon his life. It was the anointing of God. It was the power of God. It was the time of God's judgment that was coming. And I'm glad today that we're under the grace dispensation, and we're in the time of mercy. But folks, listen, there's a day coming. And I know you say, I've heard that, and I'm sick of hearing that. Well, you're going to keep hearing it until it comes, because it will come. Judgment will come. And the guy in the tower said, that horseman rider didn't return. And Joram said, send another horseman. And he went, and Jehu told him, turn behind me. And he did, and Joram said, prepare my chariot and I'll go out. And he and the king of Judah, they went out there. And when they got out there, they were on the land of Naboth, where Naboth's blood had been shed and the hounds had licked his blood. In fact, they were a little bit beyond it. And when Joram said unto Jehu, is it well? And Jehu said, how can it be well with the whoredoms of your mother? You know what's wrong with preachers today, and you know what's wrong with churches today? We're afraid to call sin what it is. We're afraid to name sin. A lot of churches say, well, I don't want to make anybody mad, and I don't either. But I don't want them to go to hell either. And sin will send you to hell. You're under condemnation if you're living in sin. You say, I don't have any sin. That's not true. If you say that, then you've already sinned, because the Bible said, if I say I have no sin, I've deceived myself. And the worst person deceived is you who deceive yourselves. And if you think that baptism is sufficient, or you think church membership is sufficient, or you think you do a good deed that's sufficient, you're trying to get into heaven some other way. And it'll never work. And when Joram realized what was about to happen, he turned and fled. And when he got out there a little ways, heading towards the very plot of ground where the dogs licked Naboth's blood. And remember what the judgment of God was? And you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 9. I believe it's around verse number 13. Bidkar, the captain that was with Jehu, he said, do you remember when you and I rode together, Bidkar? And God told us about the judgment that would be upon Ahab. And he said, today God remembers yesterday. And he knows what's fixing to happen. And Jehu drew his bow back with all of his power, and he shot. And the arrow went between his arms, the Bible says, and came out of his heart. And Jerome fell down in his chariot, slid out of it on the ground. And the blood oozed from his body all over the ground where Naboth's blood was. And the hounds came and licked his blood. Oh, by the way, God told Jehu to go on into the city. And God had already told Elijah that there'll be some men look out the window to have Jezebel cast down. Horses will trample her and the dogs will eat her, leave her nothing but her skull, her palms of her hand by the city wall. That was the burden of the Lord. You can look at it, and that means the judgment. Why was Ahab protected? Because of humbleness and repentance. Because God gives grace unto the humble. And grace doesn't mean that you're fully saved when you're humble and you're showing God that you're, I don't really want to fall under judgment. I don't really want to be under condemnation. But the problem with Ahab's life after that period of time, as time went on, he reverted back to his old ways of living. He didn't change. But when grace changes you, when you become a new creature and the old things pass away and everything becomes new, then grace has done a complete work in your heart, and the blood of Jesus covers the sin, and the sin can never be punished because God's not looking to punish the sin. God wants to show mercy and show grace, and He would have done it even to wicked Ahab. But he never repented. And his son Jerome wouldn't repent because he had no upbringing by his mother and he had no leadership from his father. And Jerome would suffer the punishment of Almighty God. And what God had said would come to pass, came to pass that very day. He wasn't protected either because he did not have the anointing. But it wouldn't have mattered if all the armies of Israel had gathered against Jehu. They couldn't have come at him. Because of the anointing, he was protected. And if you look at this chapter in Isaiah, God's saying to Israel, you have been under this heavy burden with the Assyrians afflicting you, and they have burdened you, and you've been yoked to them, tied to them. It's like being tied and want to break loose, but you can't. And have you thought about this today? What are you, God, in your life that's your burden? Something that you're tied to, that you're yoked to, something that holds you in the place that you're at, something that causes you to constantly find yourself in weakness, find yourself failing. You can't seem to break free from it. You know it's not right. You know that you need to stop it. You know that you need to change. You know that you need to quit. You even know that it's the blood of Jesus that'll cleanse you, and you know it's the power of the Holy Ghost that can break that, but you can't seem to break loose and come. Why? Because you don't have the anointing. And the anointing is the only thing that can break you out of that condition and get you under the protection of God. God told Israel, He said, the only reason you have not been destroyed is because of the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. That's a powerful statement. Did you know that? Now, as long as you're saved, you're going to be subject to sin and you're going to be subject to mistakes. But you'll not commit a sin and you'll not be subjected to those things without the powerful dealings and convictions of the Holy Spirit. Because you're bearing that holy anointing in your body. And God does not want that to leave you like it did King Saul. Remember, Saul had that, and Saul lost that. So God does punish sin. Can you say amen?
Yes, sir.
Here's a second thing He does. He pleads with sinners. Pleads with them. Over and over and over again, He pleads with them. Whether they be unsaved sinners or whether they be people that have been saved and have done wrong, God still pleads with them to show them mercy upon their life. In chapter 10 of Isaiah, look if you will with me just for a moment at the three questions that God asks in verse number 3. He asks first there, what will you do in the day of visitation? Now today you've made the choice of the visitation to this service. You decided maybe yesterday, I believe we'll go to church tomorrow. Or maybe it's just part of your life, it's your habit. You say tomorrow's church, we're going to church. But it's your visitation to the house of God. But there's a day coming when God's going to visit us. He who that ascended into heaven will descend again to this earth. He promised that. And the day of visitation is going to come. And Isaiah asked, what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? When we look out upon our world, it's hard to imagine that one of these days everything here is going to be on fire. And God said the earth shall melt with fervent heat. But it's coming. And what will you do in that day? Look at the second question He asks. And to whom will you flee for help? Sometimes when we've got a burden, something that's yoked us, that's destroying us or hurting us, we go to other people and talk with them about it. This thing's troubling me. This thing's bothering me. And I can't shake it loose. I can't get free from it. And it just constantly bears on me. And it seems like that it weakens me and it defeats me. And I want to have joy and I want to be victorious. But every time I try to be that way, all of a sudden, here's that burden again. It's like I'm tied to it. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. It's like one that's shackled and enslaved to it. And until the strong man Jesus comes in and breaks that, you can't get free from it. Do you know what your burden could be? It can be pride. It can be a bad temper. Your burden can be foul language. Your burden can be besetting sins, little things that you know you shouldn't mess around with, but you do. Maybe you get in a group and you tell some dirty jokes. Maybe you listen to a little bit of smutty language. I want to tell you what I've experienced as a Christian over the years. When God said a little leaven, leaven the whole lump, you start listening to a little bit of smut, and your ears will tune up to a lot of smut. The sooner you make up your mind, I will not hear any of it. If it comes on your television, shut it off. If you hear it on the radio or you hear it on your social media device, turn away from it. God wants us to be faithful people and obedient. But if you let a little bit of it come in, you say, oh, it's just a little. And listen, isn't it amazing if you ever noticed in all the Hollywood movies and all the Hollywood stars, they have a little word that they just dearly love, hell. They use it over and over and over, and you say, well, we are aware of that word. We know where that place is, and there is a place called hell. But they're not using it in light of that place. They're using it in the slang. They're using it in the vulgarity manner. And it's not a word in Christian people's vocabulary. Well, let me tell you how close some people get to it. Oh, heck. Oh, Brother Mike. Oh, brothers and sisters. You let heck become part of your vocabulary and it won't be long until hell will be coming out. And I hear Christian people, I heard this just yesterday out of some people, we wouldn't dare allow anybody to stand in this building and use God's name in vain. But I heard a Christian lady say yesterday, oh gosh darn. You say, what's wrong with that? And I've heard it around here. And it's the slang off of the blasphemy of God. Blaspheming the name of God. God's name is so holy that when you speak it, and Jesus Christ's name is so holy when you speak it, you shouldn't use it like people do in the world when they're angry. With Jesus Christ, God said He will not hold him guiltless who uses the name of the Lord in vain. And what dictates whether you separate from that or participate with that? Well, you don't have the choice for everybody else, but you do have your choice. You can make the decision, I'm not going to be a part of that or listen to that. I won't participate in that. And listen, if you're used to using some of those slangs, and you're used to allowing some of that thing in your heart, if you're serious about serving God, there ought to be some conviction. Or maybe that conviction's left because you just kept on doing it. It's like the burden that's on you. You're yoked to it. You can't seem to break loose from it. And it's going to get tougher when you decide, I'm going to get rid of that in my life. The devil's going to do everything he can to hold you captive. He don't want you to get free. You know what he doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you to get the holy anointing on you so much that it goes all the way to your feet, and when it gets there, you're apt to dance. You're apt to jump up and shout. You're apt to do something that just never happens around Oak Lane. It'd be good for Oak Lane if the Holy Ghost got in here, and I mean done something that we couldn't stop. And you say, well, how would we know? Well, I'll promise you the Holy Ghost never violates the Word of God. And the Word of God never violates the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? And I want you to watch with me now. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9, I believe it is. Or look at the third question. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3. Chapter 10, verse number 3. Here's the third question. First one is, what will you do in the day of visitation and desolation? To whom will you flee for help? And then he says, and where will you leave your glory? Those are three questions that God was asking the children of Israel. Because this yoke of Assyria that they have been, or this burden of Assyria that they've been yoked to, has been God's rod of anger, God's staff of indignation against them. Because when you read chapter 9, you'll find that God brought a Syrian king against them because they were a hypocritical nation. And God said, I'm going to let him come in here and tread you down like the mire in the streets. But God said, I will use this king to perform my work upon Mount Zion, according to chapter 10 of Isaiah and verse 12. But then afterward, God said, I will punish the king of Assyria for his stout heart and for the glory of his high looks. See, the king of Assyria didn't have any idea that it was God using him. He didn't have any idea it was God allowing him to do what he was doing against Israel. He just thinks it's in his own might and in his own power and by his own strength. But what he doesn't realize is God don't work in his own might and in his own power. He works by his Spirit. And Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when God moves with the Holy Ghost, ain't nobody can stop it. Nobody. And so God said, I'm going to take that burden off of you. And you've made it thus far because of the anointing. And you can make it a lot further. But I want you to look back now at Isaiah chapter 10. And find verse number 12. I want you to see four times God is pleading with them to repent of their sins. In verse number 12, he said, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away. But notice this, but his hand is stretched out still. Go down, if you would, please, to verse number 17. The Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer. You say, the world out there says, I'm not going to church with those hypocrites. Better to go to church with them than go to hell with them. Because I want to tell you, the hope of a hypocrite will perish. They're not going to heaven. God despises the hypocrites. And you can look in this chapter and see that. Everyone is a hypocrite, an evildoer. And every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, he says in verse 17, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's the second time. Verse 12, his hand is stretched out still. Verse 17, his hand is stretched out still. Verse 21, look at it. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I've given you this morning that God does punish sin, whether it be in King Ahab's life or it be in my life or yours. God punishes sin. Sin that is not repented of. Sin that is overlooked and ignored, and sin that we would like to believe is not there anymore. Somehow, if we've committed a sin and we don't tell God we're sorry and reconcile it and fix it the way the Bible commands us to fix it, we can get at ease in Zion and get to the place where we don't think that God is dealing with us about that sin. But then there's struggles, and that burden is still there, and that yoke has still got a hold of us. And it seems like that we can't succeed, and we start faltering and failing. I'll tell you something that I've witnessed through the years. And I was visiting yesterday with a preacher that I hadn't got to visit with in a number of years. And I don't know what it is with preachers, but I just wanted to scream at him and tell him, get that out of your mind, because here's what's on his mind. He's got a great church. He's doing a good work. He's a young guy, young to my standard of thinking. He's in his early 40s, maybe. If he's 40, he's at least 37 or 38, 39 or 40. The people are good to him at this church, have been for the 4.5 years he's been there. You know what he said to me? I've just got a burden. I said, what is your burden? He said, I don't know whether I should stay or go. I said, stay home or stay at the church. He said, now you're playing with me. I said, no, I'm trying to find out where you think you need to go. He said, I think I need to leave the church. I said, why do you think that? I said, has God told you that? No. I said, then why are you thinking that? Well, first I said, how do you know it? God hadn't called? Because he said he has not led me to know Scripture to prove to me that he's dealing with me in that respect. And there's no reason why I should go. And I said, if God hasn't told you to go, and you found no scriptural reason, no potential reason why God wants to move you out of the way, then you don't need to go anywhere. You need to just stand still. And now let me tell you what some of you are thinking. Just what he said. Then why did you leave? Or why are you leaving? Because God told me, and God showed me scripturally, that I have completed my task, my tenure, and it'll be finished in one more Sunday. And I have no more responsibility beyond that. And then it's my responsibility to God to get out of His way and let God begin to do what He's going to do in this man's life and ministry. And whether we like what God does or the choices God makes, we have to learn to accept it. I have to accept it, and you have to accept it. And I thought after I got off that, why do preachers always sit around thinking they need to leave? Do you sit around think, well, I'll leave the old woman. I've had a long time. I think it's about time I trade her in for someone else. That's stupid. I ain't never sat around thought about, and she's made me mad enough to bite a doorknob off. But I have never thought about, I believe I'll just get rid of her. I mean, she may make me mad, but I don't intend to get rid of her, Brother James. You can't have her. You got one. I picked on him because I know he wouldn't do something like that. We sometimes become a burden to ourselves, and we sometimes yoke ourselves to things that we can't get away from because the devil delights in holding us in captivity. But you've got anointing. You can break away from it. The Holy Ghost has promised that. And did you notice that in spite of all that Israel is going through here and this burden, that this judgment of Assyria against them, and they're yoked to Assyria, and God keeps letting this and this and this happen, they will not turn from their ways. And as long as they won't turn from their ways, God won't let the anointing break it. As long as you reject doing what God wants you to do, you're going to stay right where you are. You won't be any different tomorrow or 10 years from now if you don't repent than you are today. And you'll keep experiencing the same thing over. But the minute you turn from it, God said, I've got my hand stretched out. And you know what He's doing? He's like the little boy that's out in the water and he don't know how to get out. And maybe he's in water that he could stand up. I remember trying to run out in the Lake of the Ozarks or Table Rock one time. This boat turned over. Daddy and his wife and two little children. And those little kids was drowning, and we was eating dinner with the family, and I went running out into the water, and I ran all the way to them. Water wasn't over knee deep, but those kids was drowning in knee deep water. And I got a hold of them, and I said, stand up, honey, stand up. All you got to do is stand up. And they stood up, and they laughed and said, we feel foolish. I said, don't feel foolish. Fear does things to you that you don't realize. You just think you're out there in the deep water somewhere. You think it's beyond you. It's above you. You can't do it. And I said, we just need somebody to tell us what we need to do. And I said, you did what you was told. You stood up. And he's still out there trying to save his boat. And his wife got the children. She said, thank you, sir. And I said, I'm going to go out and get him. She said, let him go. He's drunk. He needs to drown. I said, well, you might feel that way, but that ain't the way I feel. And I started out, and he said, get away from me. I don't need your help. You know, sometimes people won't let you help them, will they? You might try to help people that's in sin, and sometimes they'll tell you, get away, I don't want your help. And finally I said to him, all you got to do is stand up. His legs, I could see him floating under the boat, and when he stood up, he was only water waist deep. And he got mad at me and started cussing at me for telling him what he needed to do. Paul said to the church he wrote to, because I tell you the truth, have I become your enemy? You fail to realize who the real enemy is. It's Satan. Well, the last thing I want you to see, God does punish sin, and God does plead with sinners. He continues to plead. His hand is stretched out. But I want you to see that God promises security for them who have this anointing that God has given to the world. And by the way, let me say this about the anointing. It's present in the world now and will stay here till Jesus comes to take it back. And that anointing is reaching out to sinners everywhere. Sinners in the services today, sinners watching online. That anointing is reaching out. And as long as that anointing is here, God's drawing. He's drawing with His love. He's already paid the debt on Calvary. He shed His life's blood to remiss your sins, forgive you your sins. He's resurrected to guarantee you that death will not conquer you, because death is the wage of sin. So He's already promised you security by this anointing. Look at chapter 10, if you will, and verse number 22 with me for just a moment. Listen to what He said. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. In other words, here's what God is telling you and I out of that passage. The promise of God's security is this: though many around us may perish, those who have the anointing will not. Those who have received the anointing will not. Here are three things that I want you to listen to carefully. The anointing sanctifies you. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 29. You'll read where God told them to take the apothecary ointment that was compounded and take it in and anoint all the holy vessels in the temple and sanctify the temple. That means set it apart. It is sacred unto God. And when you get saved, when God is dealing with your heart, you are sacred unto God. He has drawn you to Himself. He loves you. He died for you. He arose from the dead. He stands ready to forgive you of your sins. That's a good God. Here's the second thing I want you to see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. You have received an unction. It's amazing there that John used the word anointing as unction. You have received an unction or an anointing or if you will, a sanctification of God. And then John comes down in chapter 2, verse 27 and says, and the anointing, and that's how we know the unction and the anointing is the same thing. He said, you've received this unction, and the anointing which you have received, you need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teacheth you. Hey, if you're saved today, and you'll get in your Bible the unction of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit and the Word of God, God will teach you how you're to live. If the church closed its doors tomorrow and there was no place you could go to church, if you've got the anointing and you got a Bible, you can still make it to heaven. Amen? Isn't that good? Not because I said it, but because God said it. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want you to find verse number 22. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 22. Not only does the anointing sanctify, but there in 1 John chapter 2, the anointing sustains us. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and while you're turning, find, if you will, also Psalms chapter 105. I want you to see the parallel of these two scriptures, because God oftentimes repeats over and over and over again in Old Testament and New Testament, and even in the Psalms, the same words reiterating for us how God's anointing works. In Exodus 30, He sanctifies. In John 2, 20 and 27, He sustains. And He secures us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 22. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You know what God is saying there? Don't you mess with my people. Assyria, God allowed them to come in and mess with Israel, but He did it because of their hypocrisy. But when God decided through His anointing to break that yoke of burden that was on them, and God would set them free, God was saying to them, touch them no more. Touch them no more. Can I tell you why it's important that we love each other and love other Christians from other fellowships? Because every person in this world that has believed upon Jesus and received Jesus as their Savior, whom He died for and arose from the dead, they are God's anointed. And you and I are not to talk against them. We're not to down them. We're not to belittle them. We're not to touch the anointed of God. That's security. Look at Psalm 105 and verse number 15. Let me go back up to 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. Talking about Israel, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So He's repeated again here what He repeated back, or what He said back in 1 Chronicles. And even though God can allow, and listen to me as I close, Satan could never have done what he did to Job if God hadn't allowed it. God gave him permission, but God limited what he could do and what he couldn't do. And it looked like that Satan would ruin Job. But do you know why he couldn't destroy him? Because Job had an anointing. And that kept him protected. And Job probably thought, Lord, how much can I stand? You ever been there? Have you ever thought, how much can I stand? How much, God, am I going to have to go through? How much sorrow will I bear? How much heartache will I experience? How much loss, God, can I be sustained with? Job lost everything. Lost all of his children, his whole family, except his wife. Lost his health, lost it all. And yet he did not fail or was not destroyed because he had God's anointing on his life. I hope you don't have to sustain a lot of sorrow. I hope you don't have to sustain losses materially, family-wise. I hope you don't have to suffer sicknesses and pain, heartaches, grief, sorrow. Those things seem to be a part of all of what life is, isn't it? You ever watched families go through things? I mean, I've seen some families going through some things that they didn't seem to care, and I've wept over them. And I thought, why don't they weep? And then later, as I got to visiting with them, found out they have wept till they couldn't weep no more. And instead of turning to God, what happened to them is they got hardened.
so hardened that there was no tenderness in them any longer. Their spirit was just like stone. And through encouraging and through loving on them, and I'd go over and eat things that they wanted me to try that I didn't even want, like pickled pig's feet. Who in the thunder eats that kind of stuff? Pickled eggs? See what you're in for? Finally, one day I said, Linda, I love you, but I'm beginning to question if you love me. She said, why? I said, she brought the pickled eggs first, and I took a little bite, and I endured it. He that endureth, I kept saying, he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. He that endureth, because I thought I'd vomit on their table. When she brought out those pickled pig feet, that's when I said, I'm not sure you love me. Would you dare ask me to eat something that I'm telling you I'll make a mess on your table? She said, you mean you'll like them so well you'll go after a bunch of them? I said, no, I don't. I can tell you right now, it won't be them that's on your table. It'll be what's in my stomach. But through loving them and just going there and talking with them, then one night we picked our guitars up. He was a good singer. And we sung that song that we sang this morning, This Is What Heaven Means to Me. And I seen tears stream down Bob's cheeks. And I knew, that Holy Ghost, sweet Holy Ghost Spirit of God had tore away the stone. And that tender heart that was in there started coming out. And we got ready to leave, and I said, Bob, I sure would love to see you sitting in service Sunday. He said, I'll be there. And he was, and that Sunday, he fell on his face, and he reconnected and said to me after the service, the anointing sure feels good. It can feel good to you today, too. There's no reason to go without it. And if I could say anything to you, here's what I say. Go after the anointing. If you don't feel it, you don't have it, go to the altar and keep asking God for it. Just keep pursuing it. Keep pleading with God. Hey, God said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children being evil, shall He not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for Him? I don't need to ask for it, Brother Mike. I've got it. Well, not judging by some of your actions. Not judging by some of your demeanors. Your enthusiasm doesn't demonstrate it. Your zeal just isn't there. I'm telling you, there's a deeper walk for some of you if you'll just go after it. And I'm going to tell you what you'll be thankful for. You'll be thankful for what God allows you to experience. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I just praise you this morning for your abiding presence here in the service today. I thank you for your eternal love that's undying, that'll never cease. It's not something, God, that you have to practice or have to learn to do. It's just who you are. The Bible says you are love. You so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son to die for us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes, God, we can get so familiar with those scriptures that they just are kind of like water off of a duck's back to us. But we need to let them penetrate our heart, and we need to let them sink down inside, and we need the Holy Ghost to stir us up about those things. We can read scriptures like John 3:17, you didn't send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We need that to penetrate our heart, especially, God, if we look out and see how wickedly some people live, how violently some people behave and conduct themselves. And remember, God, that while they look and act in a way that is condemning for themselves, that's not what you really want for them. You want to show them your mercy and your grace. Now, Father, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God, this anointing, is who sets us apart, sanctifies us. And I'm thankful also, Father, that He is who sustains us through every heartache, through every burden that we carry, every trial, every trouble, every sickness, every worry, every fret that we have. You know about them all. You seem to sustain us and we stay with it. And then, God, I thank you for the security that you've given us, that because we are yours and we are anointed, you've commanded them to leave us alone. I believe that command is for the devil too. Satan is to leave us alone. He's to take his hand off of us. God, can I just say this morning this prayer that so often through life, through the ministry, that as people we have the tendency to look at each other when we hurt each other or we say something that hurts another person, maybe not meaning to, and we look at them as if they are our enemy. And God, we're not enemies with anybody. And they are no enemies to us. There have been people that I've met down through the years that's disagreed with me and would not support where I was standing. But I didn't count them as an enemy. And I prayed for them that you would forgive them and me both for our lack of ability to understand each other or to maintain the right kind of a spirit so that we don't have a break of fellowship. And Father, we then recognize who the real enemy really is. The real enemy is the devil. He hates us. He has come to do nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'd like to kill our peace and our happiness and our joy, our victory. But I'm glad you've commanded that he can't touch the anointed of God. Help every person in this house today under the sound of my voice, both in the sanctuary and those that are watching online, to be at peace in their heart with you, God, to be filled with your Holy Ghost power and spirit and love, to let the blood of Jesus cleanse them from their sins, and to let the power of God permeate their mind, their spirit, their soul, create in them a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God. Let them pursue the Word of God daily. And let them seek after you. This is what brought me to this passage. I've been on my knees and I've been asking you to rededicate my heart and rededicate my life. Take away from me the weariness. Take away from me, God, the tiredness that I feel in my body and in my soul and my spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil. I'm asking to refuel me with the Holy Ghost. And God, send me forth wherever, God, that I go for the rest of the days of my life. And help me, God, to be a blessing, to manifest your love in me and show that love to others. Not my love. I don't know how to love, but fill me with your love and help me to show your love to others. And let me show the joy that your Holy Spirit's brought to my life. And God, help me to help lost people to see their way to Calvary and to Jesus and get saved. Lord, I thank you for this church that I pray to be a beacon light in this city, God, until Jesus Christ returns. And I pray your sweetest and richest blessings on Pastor Ryan and Sister Brianna and their family. And I pray that, God, you'll move mightily in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that every good thing that God can do will be done in this place. As we sing the invitation and folks wait upon you, God, and do business with you, meet with them today, and send them away from here refreshed and happy. Don't let their sin be punished. You've got your hand outstretched. You're pleading with them. Let them come today and get security and peace in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. While Brother Ryan sings, I will.